faith, because you're a God who is trustworthy and true. We come believing not just that you exist, but as the book of Hebrews calls us to trust you as the one who rewards those who earnestly seek you. And Lord, may that describe us today. God, today we want to give you praise for many things. For Sean and Emily Carper's new little baby, Allie Jordan, and all the good things you have planned for her life. Lord, we praise you and rejoice with them. God, we thank you that you are the one that we can come to with our needs and intercede for others. And we think especially of Ralph Zerner and Rhonda Gearhart today and others, Lord, that just need you to be their healer. And Lord, for every one of us, we come with different needs. Lord, financial, relationships, and in whatever way, Lord, you know the depths of our hearts. And we come and we just lay those burdens at your feet. We say, Lord, be glorified in how you answer our prayers. God, today we want to thank you for Cuba. And as things are changing there politically, it has opened the doors for more wide open for the gospel. And some of our international workers are meeting to discuss how can we minister in this nation that is undergoing change. And so, Lord, we just ask your blessing and your empowering and your protection on them as they explore the possibilities. And just speak clearly to them and open doors, we pray. God, we just pray for the ongoing witness of our church and the different things that you've called us to do and the different ministries. And Lord, for each of us, as we think about what you've called us to, how to be involved, how to pray, and just how to live our lives in a way that brings you honor and glory. And Lord, use the remainder of this service, use the power of your word to do just that in us. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus that was poured out to provide the power for all that we ask for. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 3 is the text this morning. And a well-known portion of Scripture. But Jesus meets with Nicodemus. So John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him.' And in reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again.' 'How can a man be born when he is old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.' 'How can this be?' Nicodemus asked. 'You are Israel's teacher,' said Jesus, 'and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one's ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and he will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done through God. And that is the Word of God. You know, sometimes when the weather gets really wild and you watch the weather report on the news channels will send reporters right out into the middle of a hurricane, right? Or some crazy storm. And, you know, at the risk of the safety of the reporter, but also the crew that goes with them. And you ever wonder, you know, did they like draw straws or do the rock, paper, scissors thing? And whoever's out there in front of the camera now has got the, you know, lost the bet. Here's an example of what I mean. Okay, a little video clip here.
Don't make unnecessary journeys. Don't take risks on treacherous roads. And don't swim in the sea. Incredibly, people have been spotted in the water here in Black Rock and Salt Hill both today and yesterday.
We get to see that again. Okay, that's enough of that. I just, you know, do some of my best sermon study on YouTube. But wind is a powerful force, right? Wind is such a powerful force. And that's why it's very interesting that the biblical words for spirit are the same words for wind. The word for spirit in the Old Testament is ruach in Hebrew, which means breath, okay? The breath of God or wind. And in the New Testament, it's pneuma with a P, just like, you know, using pneumatic tools, Chris. Those are air-driven, wind-driven tools. And so, to understand Scripture, there is a principle that's helpful. It's called the law of first mention. And it means this: the first time that something is mentioned in Scripture, we give a lot of weight to that. And everything, every other mention after that in Scripture builds on that. And it won't contradict that first mention. So, you know, we've been looking in recent weeks at many things regarding the Holy Spirit, right? The holy wind of God. And the more we delve into Him and who He is and the things that He came to do, the more that we realize there is to gain. But the first mention of the Holy Spirit is the second verse of Scripture when it says that the earth was formless and it was empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That tells us the Spirit was there from the very beginning, involved in creation, hovering over this unformed place that became our world. There's so many questions we could delve into there, but that word hovering is also used of a mother eagle, for example, hovering over her young while they're learning to fly. It speaks of watchful, protective involvement. The Spirit is watching, hovering, and brings order to our mess. Well, there are many mentions of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but jumping to the New Testament, and early in the Gospel of John, we find Jesus being baptized in chapter 1 of John's Gospel. And when that happened, we're told that the Holy Spirit came down from heaven and rested on him as a dove and remained on him. Interesting connection there with Genesis 1, in the form of a bird hovering and then gently landing on Jesus. And John said, "This is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit." And again, there's so much there, but then we come to John chapter 3 when Jesus meets with Nicodemus. Very fascinating encounter. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and most of what we see in the Gospels is conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees, right? Because they had God in this box, right? They thought they had God figured out. Here's what he can do, here's what he can't do. And Jesus didn't fit that box. But for Nicodemus, his quest for truth was even greater than his fear of upsetting tradition. And I really applaud Nicodemus's courage in seeking out Jesus, even if it was under the cover of night. And it's in this conversation that we find that best-known verse in all of Scripture, right? John 3:16, the gospel in a nutshell, right? You can quote it with me, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So simple. It's so powerful. And so good to know, to be able to share that with others. But also in this conversation are some very important truths about the work of the Holy Spirit. Some very, very fascinating things, and that's what we're going to take a look at today. And we'll take a look at four things that the Holy Spirit does. And the first is this, that he brings spiritual birth. All right, the Holy Spirit brings spiritual birth. Now, think about this. Jesus in this text introduces a new term, hadn't been heard up to this point in quite that way, a new term to describe something that evidently wasn't new at all. In fact, he expected Nicodemus should already be familiar with what he's talking about. Jesus says we need to be born again. And notice, this is before Pentecost, all right? Likely years before Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out in that special way. But he says to you, and that's a plural you, not just to Nicodemus, but to the world, to us, he says, you can't get into the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Unless you're born not only physically, but born spiritually. Flesh gives birth to flesh, he says, and spirit gives birth to spirit. You know, elsewhere in Scripture, it makes it clear that until we're born again, our spirits are dead, unresponsive to spiritual life. But the Spirit of God speaks to hearts, draws us, convicts us of our need. And when we respond and say yes to Jesus, the Spirit enters our hearts, brings us new life, and we are spiritually reborn. That's so important to know, this relationship with God, this entering the kingdom. Isn't a matter of obeying the rules or of clearing hurdles of goodness. It isn't about intellectually understanding facts about God. It's a truly spiritual thing where deep calls to deep, as the Psalms speak of. Something that requires the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And so, first of all, if you're here today and this is all foreign to you and you don't know what I'm talking about, you don't know for sure that you have the assurance of eternal life, then I plead with you to believe that God loves you and is calling out to you and wants to spend eternity with you in heaven. And so please respond to his offer of eternal life. And I'd love to talk with you more about that. But for the rest of us who have been born again, this is a reminder that we can't save anyone. We don't save anyone by winning an argument. If we know somebody who needs the Lord, we ask the Spirit to pursue them. We plead with the Spirit to bring conviction. We pray that God would, in his mercy, give them ears to hear what the Spirit is whispering to their heart, that he would plant spiritual life within them. You know, it has been neat to have a number of pregnancies connected to our church recently, these new lives coming into our world. It's been wonderful. But how much more wonderful is it when there are spiritual births to be added to the family of God? And I pray that we see more and more of that. The new birth, regeneration, is a miracle of the Holy Spirit. It's what he does. A second thing that we see in here, in this text, about what the Holy Spirit does is that he works in unknown and creative ways. Right? Unknown and creative ways. I wasn't quite sure how to make that point because it's just, this is what makes some people nervous, but it's also what is so wonderful. You know, in previous messages, we spoke about things that prevent the Holy Spirit from working, right? Grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit, things like that. Things that we want to be sure that we're not doing because they thwart the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But on the flip side, there are some things that we can do to foster his work, to give him freedom to work. The Bible says, you know, you have not because you ask not. Well, then let's ask. Let's ask that God would do his work by his Spirit among us. And that obviously makes it more likely for God to work. Elsewhere, there are words in Scripture indicating things like holiness and unity and love, things like that that open the door for the Spirit to work. However, some have gone a little too far with that and kind of reduced it all to a science, saying, well, you know, you fulfill this recipe, you do this, and then the Spirit will do this, kind of a mechanical cause and effect kind of a thing. You know, based on how he worked before, well, this is how he will work again. And we need to be careful about that because the Holy Spirit will not be reduced to that. He is God, after all. You don't reduce God to a circus animal that jumps through the hoops that you put out for him. And he seems to love to confound our expectations and work in ways that we don't expect. What scriptural basis do I have for that? Look at verse 8, the first part there, where it says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. And again, wind equals spirit. And it's a judgment call on the part of the translators, which word they use. And so it could have been translated, the Spirit blows wherever he pleases. Okay? The Holy Spirit is sovereign. He does what he pleases. He is always good, but we may not always be able to recognize that. His ways are not arbitrary, they're not without reason, though it may appear that way to us sometimes. How many of you have been frustrated because God didn't do what you wished he would do? He didn't act as you expected him to act in some way that made perfect sense that he should act. And I'm pretty sure all of us could say that, but the wind blows wherever it pleases. A little later in verse 8, he says, you cannot tell where it comes from, or where it's going. It sounds like he's saying that the Holy Spirit is unpredictable. Yeah, he's unpredictable, completely. In Isaiah, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than yours. You know, if the apostles would have taken a poll to see who they thought God would use in great ways for the kingdom in the future, Saul of Tarsus probably would have been very last on their list. He was killing Christians, if you recall. And he stood there very pleased to watch while their friend Stephen was being stoned to death. But the wind blows where it pleases. And God transformed Saul of Tarsus into the Apostle Paul and worked through him in ways that no one saw coming. Today, how do you expect the Spirit of God to work? What would make sense to you? Well, you can throw all that right out the window because the Spirit is not to be predicted. Some other examples. El Chapo. Is that a name that rings a bell for any of you? This is the name of a very notorious drug lord in Mexico. He is feared by many for good reasons because he's just a brutal guy. He has killed law enforcement officials and has even killed priests who have spoken out against what he does as a drug lord. But now he's in prison. And word has come out that he's reading a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. Familiar with that book? A book that talks about, it's a Christian book about our reason for existing on this planet. So, is the Spirit of God working in a Mexican jail on a drug lord who is a murderer? Hey, why not? The wind blows where it pleases. And you know, with the death of the music icon Prince recently, there's been a lot of discussion I've seen online about where he was at spiritually, ranging all the way from he was a complete godless pagan to he was a cult member to, no, he really knew Jesus and God was at work in his life at the end. And hey, I don't know what the truth is in that particular case. And of course, everything you read on the internet has to be true, right? But the wind blows wherever it pleases. I remember praying for a woman, a new believer, years ago. She had a rather remarkable experience of physical healing from fibromyalgia, which is a very painful condition. But there was another lady in the church who had that same condition, fibromyalgia. But unlike this new believer, she had suffered with it for many, many years. She was a longtime member of the church, loved the Lord, served him well for decades. And yet, she was not healed. And she watched this newbie, get healed and wondered why she wasn't. And what could I tell her? The wind blows wherever it pleases. Listen, we can't predict what the Spirit of God will do, but that does not mean that we just take a passive approach and just wait and see. He is sovereign, but we are in relationship with him, and so we can ask. And so let's ask him for audacious things, for the least likely things, for him to work in new and creative ways, because that's what he loves to do. Let's see this fact not as a reason for frustration on our part, but instead as reason for wonder and faith. To seek him for unprecedented things, things that no one would expect. And then tell me so that we can rejoice together in what amazing things God does and build the faith of others when they become aware of what God's doing. Another example, what's happening in the movie industry is really surprising to me. Would you have expected all of the faith-based movies that we're seeing out now? Who would expect that? But evidence to me that the Spirit of God is doing something in Hollywood. The wind blows wherever it pleases. Well, a third thing we find from this passage, very important about just how the Spirit works, is that he gives evidence of his presence. Right? He gives evidence of his presence. You know, it says that he blows, the wind blows wherever it pleases, but it says, you hear its sound, all right? This wind, the Spirit, you hear its sound. The wind is unpredictable and invisible, yet what it accomplishes is very real, as that reporter with the imprint of a stop sign in her face could probably testify very graphically. Just this last Wednesday, my siblings and my mother live in Nebraska. There was a hailstorm and two tornado touchdowns. Now, there haven't been as many touchdowns in Nebraska in recent years as we would like, but that's another story. But that day that my sister, she stopped after work at a grocery store, and just blocks away, a tornado was spotted, and so they shoved her into a meat cooler for safety. I assume they let her out, though I'm not sure they should have. But anyway, wind is a force to be reckoned with. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit came in a new and powerful way, people heard what sound? The sound of a mighty rushing wind. Isn't that interesting? Jesus says of the wind, as a metaphor for the Spirit, you hear its sound. That sound was heard in Acts chapter 2, a day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came in power. And those, many didn't understand what was going on. They didn't understand what that sound meant. But for those who were in tune, they knew and experienced a power that was even greater than a tornado that day. The Spirit's presence in a person's life changes them in sometimes some pretty amazing ways. And if someone's profession of faith is not accompanied by some evidence of change, you have to wonder how real it is. The Bible speaks clearly about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Fruit of the Spirit, meaning if the Spirit is there, there should be some, this fruit should accompany it, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then it speaks of the gifts of the Spirit, these things that and we've talked about this not that long ago, that the Spirit of God does work in people's lives, in every believer's life, to minister. These are just ways of saying that when the wind of the Spirit blows, things happen. There is evidence of his presence. The Spirit's presence in Jesus' life was seen by Nicodemus in the miracles that Jesus did. That's what Nicodemus comments on in verse 2 when he says, I can tell that God is with you because of the miracles that you do. Evidence of the Spirit's work. And so I often pray, Holy Spirit, come and make your presence known, right? Let us see what you're doing. Give us a glimpse. Just come and do the beautiful things that only you can do, Holy Spirit. Come and let us see the evidence of your being here in our midst. That is what makes the church more than just a religious club, more than just a group of modern-day Pharisees. And so I ask you, please pray like that too, you know? Ask the Spirit to make his work evident in you and in our church, and let the world see the evidence of his presence in us. Finally, a fourth thing we see here about the work of the Spirit is that he enables us to be like him. He enables us to be like him. In Mongolia, our team of CMA missionaries include Peter and Esther. I won't give their last names. This is recorded online for their own safety. But they're involved in church planting over a large portion of the country. And they've been described as kind of a little joke amongst our team of missionaries there in Mongolia. They've been described as being like the Holy Spirit, because you never know when they're going to blow into town. And when they do, good things happen. And I spent time with them. I took a train ride with them to the China border. And Peter interpreted for me as I preached in one of the churches there. They're great people. But that description of being like the Holy Spirit isn't just a cute little joke to be applied to missionaries. It's what Jesus said would be true of every believer who is really born again of God's Spirit. The end of verse 8, it says, "So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Referring to what had just come before that, when he says the wind blows wherever it pleases and you hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. Okay? That's what the Holy Spirit is like, and so it is also with everyone born of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God in us makes us like him. Now, I've known some people of whom it could be said, you cannot tell where they are coming from or where they are going. I'm sure you have too. You know, you look at them and you say, I have no clue where you're coming from. I have no clue where you're going. But that's usually meant in a negative sense, right? Meaning, you know, that they're aimless or directionless or lacking in logic sometimes. But when this speaks about those who are led by the Spirit, you can't tell where they're coming from or where they're going, because it's higher than you. It's higher than us. They're being led not just by human reasoning and what makes sense to us, but they're being led by God's Spirit, and his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So if you're going to be led by the Holy Spirit, you'll go places, you'll do things, you'll say things that might make people wonder, where did that come from? And you might even be thought of as being a little crazy to those who don't know the ways of God's Spirit, and that's okay, because you're in good company. Because the same was thought of the prophets and of Jesus. And those seeking to be led by the Spirit will make mistakes. There is no doubt about that. If you really want to get serious about being led by the Spirit and trying to understand his leading within you, you're probably going to make some mistakes. And we have to be okay with that. Because you know what? I would rather make mistakes in seeking to be led by the Spirit. I would rather do that than making no mistakes in rejecting the Spirit's leading. Right? Wouldn't you? So, again, wind. Same word as Spirit. The wind is blowing. God's Spirit is active. But it's up to us to put up our sails, right, and catch the wind and let the Spirit drive what we do. One more story I just got to tell along these lines. Many of you have heard it before, but it's such a great example of how beautiful this can be when we are led by the Spirit. A woman at my previous church, her name was Jean, she told of one day during her devotional time with the Lord, she really just got this impression that she should bring a rose to a widow that she knew down the street. And it seemed strange, but the impression was so strong and so specific, even the color of the rose, yellow, I believe. And so she felt foolish, but she did it. She bought a rose, knocked on the door of this widow, and this widow opened the door and immediately got emotional. And she asked Jean, she said, "How did you know?" Jean said, "How did I know what?" She said, "Every year on our anniversary, my husband would buy me a yellow rose, and today was our anniversary, and I was feeling really low. Thank you for reminding me that God has not forgotten me." The wind blows wherever it pleases. Let's put up our sails, catch some of that wind, shall we? We need the Spirit to empower us in order to represent Jesus well. And we're going to celebrate communion here in just a moment, the night that Jesus celebrated this with his disciples. That same night, he spoke about the fact that he was leaving them and that he would be sending them the Comforter, the Counselor. It was all part of God's wonderful, good plan to not only save us, but also to fill us with the very wind of God. So would you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Lord, today we stand in awe of your ways. Lord, we want to be believers that are not just claiming that you've given us the gift of eternal life. We want to receive all that you came to bring us. And from Scripture, it seems very clear it's your intention to fill us with your Spirit, to make us like your Spirit. And Lord, thank you for the evidence that we see of the wind blowing. Lord, help us to be carried along with it and to bring you glory by what people see in us that is truly led by your Spirit. Lord, fill us, and we pray it in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.